So Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, notice what Jesus says. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In these verses we just read, we find the greatest invitation ever given to men or to people. To people that are weary, people that are heartbroken, people that are burdensome, and to people that are helpless and hopeless and hurting. We live in a world that is filled with headaches and heartaches, don't we? We live in a world today that there is a lot of fear and worry and anxiety about the future. Many people work hard to find solutions for their problems. They simply are seeking answers to their questions. They run to find these answers to their questions. People spend time and money to find rest and relief for their souls. And in our passage before us, Jesus calls all who are weary or burdensome, heavy laden, all those that are hurting, all those that are tired, if you will, not only physically, but spiritually. And in our passage before us, we have to ask the question, why does he call individuals to come to him? Because that's what we see. He calls for individuals to come to him. And if we read the passages before leading up to his invitation, his personal invitation, we find and see that Jesus preached to many cities. He went out, the Bible mentions, preaching in different cities, and there are two particular cities that rejected him. In the place called Capernaum. Those cities were people that saw great works of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in those cities, the Bible mentions they saw mighty works of Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 20 in our passage. "Then began he to upbraid the cities," that means to rebuke and scold,
"wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And so we see as a city as a whole, as Jesus preached to cities that have governments and rulers, and those that are in authority, and not only in a political sense, but also in a religious sense, they were rejecting the works of Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about people that were looking, you know, to live by faith. We're talking about people that saw literally the miracles of Jesus Christ. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see. They saw it all in these two cities. And because they are simply rejecters of these works, God will not show them greater works that is relating to the gospel. As a matter of fact, the verse prior to this, in our main verse, verse 27, notice what he says. He says, "All things are delivered of me, of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Notice verse 25. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast not hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." See, God reveals himself in various aspects, several ways. As a matter of fact, the first way I believe God reveals himself according to the scriptures is through creation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, "For the invisible things of him from the creations of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Why? The Bible says that they are without excuse. I mean, you look at a painting and you see there's a painter. You look at a building and you see that there's a builder. You have to look at creation, man and animal, and realize and come to the conclusion that there is a creator. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That the creation of God proves his handiwork. People look at it and they see it. And they have to receive that first light that, yes, there is a creator. They can't undermine that. They can't say it just happened or it just appeared or evolved. They have to realize in their conscience that our God has given that behind these things, there is what we want to, or what people call it, a higher power at least. They have to receive that. And then I believe next that God reveals himself through conscience. Conscience, you know, that little bell that rings when you do something wrong. You know, when you get caught out, or when you get caught speeding, or police officer sees you do something and those lights go on, you know, your heart, you know, kind of drops, if you will. That's conscience. You know, you realize you've done something wrong. But, you know, God has given us something greater than the government or police for our protection. By the way, they're there for our protection. But God has given us greater things to appeal to our conscience, and that is called the law of God. What we know it, the moral law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And I know anyone in this room, we haven't done that like we should. We haven't loved God or worshipped God like we should. We haven't recognized God and loved him and praised him and glorified him like we should. None of us have. Other commandments there lie is, thou shalt not lie. Let me ask you a question here today. Have you ever lied before? Have you ever, told the half truth? That's why in the court of law they say, raise your right hand and you promise to say the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Why? Because there's sometimes lies conceal information, and that's lying too. And so I believe every single one of us have done that and would admit to that, unless you want to call it a white lie, which there's no such thing. Another thing is, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, downloaded something on the internet that simply was copyrighted and you shouldn't have? Have you ever cheated on your tax? Well, the Bible says that's stealing, or that will cause someone to be a thief. And back 2,000 years ago, God was crucified, Jesus was crucified among two thieves. Even the Roman society back then realized that if you stole something, it was worthy of death. You say, well, that's too harsh. Well, that was the law. You stole something, you would pay the consequences for that. And today, I believe our society and our justice system is so light. You do something, a little slap in the hand. Someone gets raped, they get 5 years in prison. Someone murders the other, they get 25. It's warped, it's twisted. But let me tell you something, God's justice system is perfect.
Amen.
And he appeals to our conscience today. Paul says, I would not know what lust was unless I saw the law say, thou shalt not covet. And then he saw his lust because of that command. And so we see the law, if we allow it to work properly in our lives, appeals to our conscience. And yet that reveals God, who is holy and righteous, and that is there. Now what about this one? The Bible says, thou shalt not use God's name in vain. Have you ever said, like, oh my God, or Jesus Christ? I mean, you hear it all the time. I mean, you walk down the street and you hear it. You hear it in movies and so forth. Have you ever wondered and thought to yourself, why don't they say, oh, Hindi? Oh, Muhammad? Oh, Buddha? Why don't they say these things? I'll tell you why. Because they're not God. Jesus is God. And it was like God knew what man will do and reject his son and made it as a command to appeal to their conscience to realize that they need Christ. Because they're lawbreakers. Every single one of us are lawbreakers. But if you receive the first light and understand behind every creature there's a creator, and you receive, you know, the second light that God appeals to our conscience and realize, yes, I am a sinner, then all of us have a good chance to realize the scriptures which God reveals his son, the Lord Jesus, from to us. Jesus Christ and the Gospels are revealed in scripture, and this is the way God reveals himself. Through the Holy Spirit of God, God uses the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to help those that are burdened by sin. And he calls them unto himself. But it's very hard to receive, if you will, the gospel or Jesus Christ or even his invitation if you have put aside a creator God, and if you have put aside and you can't really admit that you're a sinner. It's very hard to come to Christ because he is the great burden bearer for our sin. And so the invitation is given to those People, as we see, that are laboring to the point where they're weary. And he calls. First of all, we see the invitation to the people that are to a point of weariness. He's calling them. He's not calling the wise and prudent. He's not calling those that are set in their ways and believe, ah, yeah, there's no God. No, no, no. He's calling those that realize that there's a God and realize that they're sinners. And he says, come unto me. And you say, here, those that are labor, and what is that? Well, to the point of weariness, we understand that people labor for certain things and different things, and people labor to pursue happiness, don't they? They work so hard to go and find something that will make them happy, either a person or a thing. You know, remember the account of the woman at the well Jesus spoke about? She was married 5 times and she was trying to find happiness in a person and realized that she couldn't find it. And Jesus said unto her, you know, the water that you drink from this well, you will thirst again. But he said that the water I give you, you will never thirst. Can I just say something? You will never find happiness in a person. And if you will, that is going to be a burden that you're going to be carrying. It's going to weigh you down. Not just any person anyway. And we see the next, that people labor for pursuing their health. Now that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes that's a necessary thing, but I'm talking the kind of health where people go through that middle age crisis and they want to go and try to feel younger and look younger. They do all that they can and try to pamper themselves and they get weary and burdensome because they realize that no matter how much they work at it, they're getting older. They're burdened. There are those that are pursuing riches, those that want to tear down their barns and build big bank accounts and greater barns. And again, another account in the Bible where Jesus talks about a man, it was a parable that he wanted to build greater barns for his retirement. And he was simply living for that, just living for riches and storing up treasures and so forth. And why? So he could eat, drink and be merry, so he can have a retirement. And then people labor to pursue their daily needs, which again is not wrong, but I've been to third world countries like India, Philippines, Solomon Islands, where they work all day to earn $15. And I'm there drinking a can of drink and having a little burger or something, and I'm looking at that person that works all day, 10 hours a day, I'm thinking, he's working all day for what I'm having right in my hand right now. Yeah, that's amazing. But people live like that. There are a lot of people that are poor and they're just trying to work and labor to make ends meet just to survive. They don't care about happiness. They don't care about how they look. All they care is about living. And there are those that are pursuing heaven. Those that are simply trying to do certain things and trying to keep this and trying to keep that and doing certain rituals to try to, get God's favor, work their way up to heaven. And as a matter of fact, I believe the context will allow us to believe that this is the great burden that was put upon them by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers of the day. They were simply showing them that, hey, you need to do this. And they'll be burdened by that. And as we look, we see and understand that these labors that makes one weary, no doubt will burden them down. They'll be heavy laden, a lot to carry in your mind and heart. And the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There are people that are burdened down because of the demands and pressures of life. Those that labor for happiness, listen, will never find it. Why? Because happiness comes from something that happens. And when it ceases from happening, you'll find something else that try to make you happy. And we see at the same time, those that labor for health will never be content, because in reality, they're going to die one day. They're going to die and they have to face the reality. I'm getting old. I can't maintain this look anymore. I have to realize that I'm going to die one day. And those that labor to be rich won't be able to enjoy their riches, because when it comes to that time where they can enjoy it, they're going to die. You know, the richest man in the world was asked the question. They said, when is it enough? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Tirelessly working and working and working, and people think that they can take their money with them. As a matter of fact, I heard a story about a man that wanted to take, I don't know whether it was true or not, but he wanted to take his money with him, and they said in his will, I don't want to give it to anybody. I want you to put all the cash that I have in my coffin. And so one wise relative went and drew a check for the amount that was in the coffin and put it in there and took the cash. You can't take your money with you. It's foolish to believe that you can take your riches. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that whatever's left is for the rust and the moths and thieves. Don't set your heart on these things, but people do.
Yeah.
The richer says, I just want a little bit more, and he's worried about losing it. And when he does, he's down and out for the count. You know, Jesus is appealing to all men, poor, rich, but those that are willing to admit that there's a creator God and admit their condition and their burdensome and what their tailor-made burden is. Everyone's going through different things. But we come back to those who labor to do good works to get to heaven will never be satisfied, because they're sinners that have fallen short of God's glory. No matter how much good you try to do, because we're sinners, that will always override what we do.
Yeah.
I mean, let me ask you a question. How much good do you need to do to get to heaven? How much? You say, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. Is it going to be good enough if I stand before God? Would he see? Would it be good enough? And God says, no. The Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do to appease God or earn God's favor and merit. That's why God sent Jesus Christ, and it's only through him that we can have forgiveness and we can have a relationship with God. And now we see the person, not only the people, but the person. He says, Jesus says, look, come unto me. Jesus never said, come to an organization or come to a religious system or come to a program, a 1-2-3-step program, and I'll give you rest. No, Jesus said, come to me. God in the flesh.
Yes.
That's a big statement. And to say, I am meek and lowly in heart, that's a big statement. I don't think any man can say that, but Jesus can, because he's God manifested in the flesh. He was the sinless Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God that had no spot or blemish, perfect, was under the law, kept the law. Oh, listen, a perfect example that lived before us was Jesus Christ. And he says, come unto me. And you say, why? Because Jesus can save a person from their sins.
Amen.
That's why. It was God's plan to begin with, that Jesus will come and die for the sins of the world. Jesus says, come unto me. He says, why? Because he can satisfy that sin-sick soul. You know, that woman at the well, Jesus said, oh, I'll give you water. You'd never thirst. I'm the one you're looking for. It's in Christ and Christ alone. He's the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You say, why? Come unto me, because Jesus can give life, listen, more abundantly. I mean, he's the one that gave us life, and he's the one that wants to give us eternal life. And Jesus says, come unto me, because he's the one that offers true riches. True riches. Riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one else can give.
Amen.
No one else has, but Christ alone. Jesus Christ himself said this. He said, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat with which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath, for him hath God the Father sealed. You know what Jesus is saying? If you want to labor, come to Christ.
Yeah.
If you want to come and get somewhere, all you do is just call upon him. That's easy, isn't it? Just to call upon the name of the Lord, to come unto him. Just come to him. Why? Because Jesus is the one that finished it. See, the Pharisees will tell you, do, do, do. But Jesus said, it's been done. It's finished. I died on the cross so I can save you and secure you and satisfy you and give you rest. And he wants to do that. To come to him means to trust him, to depend upon him, to thrust myself at his mercy, to call upon him. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What's everlasting life mean? Everlasting. Everlasting life. Forever and ever in the presence of the Lord in heaven with him. You know, God created us as eternal beings. He created us and put in us, if you will, life that no one can give, only God. When he made Adam, he made him from the dust of the ground. We're clay. And if it weren't for the breath of life that he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, see you later, my friend, that life, when you give up the ghost and it's taken away from you, you're going back to the dust. It's the way when someone dies, they gather his ashes and they say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You're going to rot back in the ground because there's no life in you. And when you come to Christ, that person, he gives you life. He raises you up again. And that's part of the resurrection that we have in him. Jesus Christ was the only one that conquered death. Muhammad lived and died. Buddha lived and died. Moses lived and died. Abraham lived and died. But Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that through him you'll be risen. Amen. That's what the hope that we have. That's now the promise. Have a look, and I will give you rest. Well, see, no one can give you that rest but Christ, because he's conquered death. He's been there, he's done that, he's experienced it, and he's conquered it. And only in Christ you can have true life. Listen, Jesus is the only one that can give you rest and relief for your souls. Rest, why? To be right with God. Rest to know the where you're going to spend eternity. Rest to know that your sins are forgiven. Rest to know that God will take care of you. Rest to know that you're on the winning side. Rest to know that you will have a home in the kingdom of heaven. Rest to know that the truth will make you free. Rest to know that we have eternal life. Rest to know that we have a relationship with God. That's rest. Which leads us to the next point. Now notice his instruction. Have a look, please. In verse 29, he says in Matthew 11, verse 29, take. First of all, he says, come. And now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come, take, learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. To take a yoke in that day means to become a disciple. A man of God once said, to come to Christ, you'll find the peace of God. You'll find peace with God. But to take that yoke and learn from him, you'll find the peace of God. So there's one account that you'll come and you're delivered, but now you'll come to be a disciple. There's one account where you'll come to be saved, but now he wants you to serve him, to learn and grow under him, to know what pleases God, to know what glorifies God, to learn to know his will and do it. Jesus wants to make us to the point where we're not only saved, but we're now his servants, learning from him, walking in his steps. You know, by natural inclination, we serve self, don't we? Yeah. Well, he wants us to serve God now. Worship God, be a disciple of God. Let me just say this. Salvation doesn't just end at the point where we come to Christ. Christ wants to disciple us. He wants to father us. He wants to lead us to all truth. He wants us to continue in truth. Our natural inclinations to serve self. Jesus wants to teach us on how to serve God and others. And we can only look at the life of Christ and realize that that's just the way he lived, isn't it? This is where you're going to find rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. You go to heaven, but you want to find continual rest? Man, there's rest in surrendering to God and learning from Jesus Christ. And that's a long life, you know, that's what's ahead of us. You know, in reality, what God is saying, or Jesus is saying, is, I want to walk with you. It's one thing to have rest for our souls and on the way to heaven, but it's another thing to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wants that. What a privilege that God wants us to walk with him. You know what he says? He says, yoke up with me. Yoke up with me. Come along. You know, if someone wanted to plow a ground to sow some seed, to have a crop and reap that harvest, they first would have to plow the ground. And if you wanted more than one horse or oxen, then you'd get a couple and you'd put a yoke on them. So what? So they'd walk together and be unified together and they would make it easier. And Christ says, just come with me, learn from me. I'm meek, I'm lowly. I know how to live. Come and watch me. Come and see. And God wants a relationship after you come to Christ with every single one of you. That was his plan and his purpose right from the beginning. In Colossians 1:16, he says, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him, listen, and for him. God never created you that you'd live without him. He created you that you would walk with him. He says, come. If you really want rest and you want to find rest for your souls on your life's journey, come and walk with me. Yoke up with me. You know, God wants to direct us. God wants to guide us. God wants to shepherd us. God wants to do that. He loves us. Now, the God that gave us life doesn't want to ruin our life. But it has to be done his way. He's the master. We're the servant. He's the teacher. We're the disciple. He's the creator God. We are his people. And he wants to lead us and guide us according to his word and his will and his ways. And listen, when you yoke up and you walk with the Lord, that's rest, my friend. And that's relief despite your circumstance.
That's true.
No matter what lot you have. He says, come, take, learn. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, the word easy here means well-fitting. Jesus has just the yoke that is tailor-made for every single one of us. He knows what you're going through. He knows your hearts, your minds. He knows everything that you're struggling with. He really does. And he wants to really give you true peace and rest. He sees your disposition and he has compassion. But he can't give you any of that peace if you don't yoke up with him. If you don't walk with him, he wants you to have a close walk with him. God wants a relationship with you. The burden of learning and doing the will of God is not it's not a heavy one. It's easy. 1 John 5:3, just listen to this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When we learn from Christ, we see how well he submits to the will of the Father, and he obeys him and loves him. And we say, Lord, show me how to honor God and glorify God with my life, because that's why I was made. And in turn, I have a sweet relationship with Christ and with the God the Father at the same time. Now, in closing, let me say this. How would you respond to this invitation? Not this any kind of invitation. This great invitation. How you respond determines your eternal destiny and the life that you have here on earth today. You can continue to be burdened down with fears and worries and cares and anxiety of this world, or you can have, listen, true peace and rest. Has anyone here been stuck in a rip? Have you ever been swimming in the ocean and you got caught in a rip and you couldn't get out of it? That's a terrible feeling. Oh, you just swim and swim and swim and swim and swim to get back into the shore and you're just not moving. You look around and say, I haven't moved from my position. I was stuck in a rip with a couple of other people and I look at their faces in a face of distress. And then we're all calling for each other to put our hands up so the lifeguard can rescue us. But we're all too proud to do it. So you put it up. I mean, you put it up. And we're going under. You put it up. Now you put it up. None of us did. It was almost like we'd rather die than to simply be humble enough to say, help, please. Until this big wave came out of nowhere. Like this massive wave. And you can either go under it and be stuck in the rip again, or you can say, take me. And it did. And it smashed my, I remember hitting my face on the sand and poof, all the way and walking out. Oh, sat down on the sand. Oh, that was rest. That was rest. But that wasn't true rest because I did it my way. That was counterfeited. Jesus gives true rest. But I have to humble myself. You know when he appeals to the babes and not to the wise and prudent? Who are the babes? They're not infants. No. He's actually talking to the babes that, number one, are honest. When I catch my children doing something in the natural thing, did you do it? Did you pull her hair? No. Come on. Yes, I did. Straight away. Didn't take long. I didn't have to press him. Straight away. In the beginning, because he's a sinner. No. Trying to protect self. But then, as I pressed him, yes, I did. All right, go to your room. Sit on your bed. Think about what you've done. Honest. Babe. Childlike faith. You know, a babe, listen, also admits that they don't know it all. And you don't really have to ask them that question. They know that they don't know it all. That's why they're continuing learning from their parents and from life. And God is appealing not to the wise and prudent, to those that know it all, even to the point where, no, there's no God, man. There's no God. You know what God says? A fool hath said there is no God. Come on, at least admit in all the knowledge and everything that you know, that's probably 5%, 10% of everything that there is to know in the world. Just admit that in that 90% that there's a God, there can be a God. But to say that there is no God proves our arrogancy and our ignorance. So he appeals to those that are babes and those that are hurting and those that are burdensome. Come. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. How would you respond to this great invitation that God has given? Would you receive it or reject it? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, it's against God's will that every single person in this room perish and die and go to hell. Do you think that he wanted to scold and rebuke those cities that repented not? You know, those cities in Capernaum? He says, you've been lifted up so high, you're going to end up in hell. It's there in our passage. Have a look. Have a look at verse 23. He says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. You say, why? Because they had more light.
Yes, that's right.
So they were more accountable. Guess who's accountable more today? We are. You say, why? Because God has given us the Holy Spirit in a different way, with power that comes and convicts. Back then it was the prophets of old, but now God has given the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart of man when the gospel is preached by the preachers. To say, hey, he convicts them of sin. You're a sinner. And of righteousness. Jesus is the righteous one. And of judgment. If you don't receive him, you'll be judged. And he goes, come. Come to Christ. Come. And sometimes people resist the Holy Spirit. You know what God says? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know it's against God's will that we perish? God loves every single person and he wants them to come. John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, get it, the wrath of God abideth on him. It's the last thing that God wants to do is judge people. That's why he sent Jesus, to bring rest. But if anyone doesn't come to Christ, it's not because of God's fault. No, they did not repent. They did not turn to Christ. It's their fault. How would you respond? He says, come, take, learn, find rest. As a matter of fact, the Bible closes with a wonderful invitation. We'll turn there. Revelation chapter 21. The whole Bible. When we come to the end, God gives his final appeal to all. Amen?
Amen.
To all. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. That's Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of life freely. Verse 17, have a look. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And it's an invitation to receive Christ as your own personal Savior. How? By faith. Do you admit that you're a sinner? Do you admit that you have broken the law of God and you have rebelled against God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and he wants to save you from your sin that brings forth death? You believe that Jesus is your only hope? Then cry out to him. Trust him. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, listen, shall be saved. Not hope so, one day we'll see. No. Shall be. God wants to save you. God wants to secure you. God wants to sustain you. He wants to be your heavenly Father and love you. And he wants you to be with him in heaven. That's true rest. That's true peace. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.